Good morning, everyone. Hey, if you got your Bible with you, open up to Acts 2:42. Acts 2:42 through 47. Good morning, everyone. Acts 2:42 through 47 this morning. Excellent. I've tried really hard to like compartmentalize that. But if you got it, say you got it. That was an invitation for me to do it now. If you got it, say you got it. Great. I was just given license to do it. Thank you. It is entirely possible that the weakest Christian who has ever existed on planet Earth is in this room today. Is it you? Did you know that? When you read Luke 7, Jesus is talking about his cousin. His cousin's name is John the Baptist. And you know all the crazy stuff that John the Baptist did, like a rugged outdoorsman, eats bugs. No amount of honey makes bugs taste better. He wears camel's hair. He's a rough and tumble kind of guy, and he's a prophet too. Presumably one of the last Old Testament prophets, and his entire role is to smooth the way for the Lord. That's what Malachi says, that he's going to make his paths straight. Another ministry of his might be likened to, he's a joyful steamroller in the name of the Lord. He pushes ahead, and he smooths the path so that the Lord Jesus can do what he came to do, and that's announce good news. Jesus loves his cousin. Is this contended? Does anyone have an issue with that? I think that he loved his cousin. I think that he loved his cousin very well. And yet he says, Luke 7:28, of all the men that are born of women, John the Baptist is the greatest. And yet, the weakest, textually, it's where we get the word micron from. The smallest or weakest in the kingdom of heaven, whoever that might be, maybe you're in here today. Maybe you feel like that today. You are greater than John the Baptist. Do you believe that? You're not written about in the Bible. Your specific ministry, like, it's not prophesied like John the Baptist was in a couple of different areas in the Old Testament. Jesus doesn't name you by name specifically, at least in the Gospels, not like this. And yet Jesus promises, you are greater, bigger than everything that John the Baptist ever did and who he was in his own strength. Do you believe that? I'm not a guy for bumper sticker theology. I think it's very unhelpful. But maybe you've seen this. Like, God settles it, I believe it. Or like, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Would you believe that about your own ministry, your own presence, your own way that you show up in people's lives? Because after Acts, like Acts 2 and Pentecost, the focus starts moving off of just individual people and starts building out into this amazing movement where no-name people start planting churches and serving other people. It's not that Peter doesn't have a very focal role. It is that he is used to prop these people up and then send them out to do amazing things like Jesus promised that they would do. Because you're greater than John the Baptist. We've been looking at Acts 2:42 through 47 now. This is week 4. We have one more week after this. And we've been looking at all of these corporate identities that we have. We're abiding disciples who spend time. We live in, literally, God's word and prayer. We're a multi-generational family where all of the silos that you and I naturally have about the relationships that we have are dissolved by the gospel. And now we're humble servants. We, with eyes wide open, with gospel awareness, and with gospel humility, we give at great cost to ourselves. And by God's grace, maybe we get to receive some of that too. This is not a sermon for you. Like, is he talking about like tithing today? I'm not talking about tithing today. Not directly, at least. Golly, Tim, what about the budget? Look, God will provide for the budget. Maybe if you haven't given before, God's word will prompt you to give. And maybe if you do give, maybe this is God prompting you to give in a greater proportion. This isn't for you to hear like, I wonder if he's going to guilt me into serving in a brand new way. That's not my intention today. If you don't serve, let's look at how the church has done so throughout the ages with Jesus at the helm as the picture of service. And maybe that will prompt you to serve in a brand new way, showing up because you're greater than John the Baptist. And that your presence, your story, all the stuff, all your pain, all of that matters. Someone else is going to glean from that and see how God redeems people. All of this other stuff, giving to a budget or serving in a brand new way in a ministry, those are great and good things. This is talking about a lifestyle. This is a lifestyle of humble service where we don't clock in on Sundays and then clock out on Sunday afternoons. We can give joyfully, faithfully together. That's the main idea of the passage today. God's generosity teaches us how to serve and to give to others. Because God has been radically generous to us, we can be generous with other people and to other people. If you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? When we get to verse 44 and 45, I'd invite you to read that aloud with me. This is what God's word says to us today, the inspiration of the Spirit. It starts with, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and the prayers, and all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." Verse 44, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." This is God's word. You can be seated. Let's take a moment to pray. Would you pray for yourself? And when I ask you to pray for yourself, I certainly want you to pray for me. But when we come to the word, like, it is impossible for you and me to receive God's word without God acting upon our heart. May we not presume for a moment that you and I are able to hear God's word and act upon it without him acting upon us. Like, this is a grave matter. And so when you pray, pray for me. I want you to pray that God would make me clear. I need that. You need God to make his word clear to you. And you need that, like, not just for you, the friend that you're sitting next to as well. They need that too. Would you pray that God would give a soft, receptive heart to hear his word today? Would you pray for the person that you're sitting next to receive his word as well? Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you for today. You are the good God. You are the generous God. There's no one like you. No one on planet Earth has outgiven you. It's inconceivable for us, of the billions of people that have ever lived on this planet. All of our goodness pales into comparison to the one single solitary act of you giving your son to forgive our sin. that's why we're here. That's why we gather. That's why we sing. That's why we pray. That's why we come under your word, ready to submit ourselves to you. That's why we give and serve and sacrifice joyfully. It's not a contest. You don't guilt us into coming alongside and partnering with what you've done and what you're doing. You lovingly call us. And you do say that sacrifice and giving and service is best. Father, I confess, I don't believe this all the time. Help me believe it and help me live it more. Father, would you help us today hear your word and believe it? Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and heart ready to receive and respond to what you have for us today? Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God's generosity teaches us how to serve and give to others. We can give faithfully, just like Jesus has given. How do we see this breaking down in the text? We're going to focus on verses 44 and 45 today. Starting in verse 44, we see one really interesting thing. And I don't know if it is explicit in terms of giving, as Luke would imply. What do I mean by that? Verse 44, it starts with, "And all who believed." And all who believed. It's not everyone else that's in Jerusalem and Judea at the time of Pentecost that didn't receive the gospel, but everyone that was added to the church that day, 3,000 people, this multi-generational, multi-ethnic family of God. All who believed. What happens? They were all together. There's another word here. They can't not hang out with one another. This isn't forcing upon the text or imposing upon the text. They continue to gather in the temple. They continue to gather in each other's homes. Everyone who believed continues to do this, and they had all things in common, full stop. Does that blow anyone else's mind? Their physical generosity, it starts with a physical or spiritual reality. He doesn't start with them having all things in common because there was no notion of that in the ancient world. Families held on to things really tightly. In fact, like that's how inheritance works. If you're a part of our family, when parent dies, you might get a fraction of X. And if you were like the firstborn, you get a super duper lion's share. Lily would get very, very little in comparison to Emery. Aren't you glad, little baby girl, that it don't work like that anymore? Not like they would get a lot anyway. This isn't how the ancient world works. Parents held on to everything for their kids. Is this an exaggerated passage? Like, is he just taking liberty? All of them that had belief in common had everything physically in common with one another. It does away with the notion of just inheritance. Why? Because this was a matter of life and death. We have amazing liberty where we live, work, and play today. For the most part. One mission trip, this was like a decade ago. I was still in the States. I met a guy that was from Kurdistan. Kurdistan's a region in, like, it's made up of like Turkey, Iran, Iraq, Syria. And he came to the States for school. He came from a Muslim background and someone shared the gospel with him. He was a sophomore. And his dad made a lot of money. Do you know how he paid for school? Mom and dad paid for his school. He becomes a Christian in a Muslim family in a Muslim region of the world. Do you know how the Middle East works? You get a lot of this flavor of honor and shame from the Bible. You can see it in the Middle East today. If you don't sync up with how your family works, you're not a part of the family. If he told his family, when I met him, he was a brand new Christian for a couple months, and he really struggled with, I don't know how to tell my mom and dad that I follow Jesus. And he was burdened about that. I have no idea if he did or didn't. You and I don't feel this tension today. We don't. We get teased. That don't feel good. That hurts my heart. It hurts my heart. It doesn't affect our paycheck. Not often. This was a matter of life and death. First century Jerusalem was not fond of aberrant, crazy men saying that they were the king of the Jews. And to be associated with Jesus, like when you read later on throughout Acts, you see this in full force. They can't stop talking about him. And they threaten them with their lives or with jail time. To be associated with Jesus is to be aliens of the world. Irenaeus of Antioch, he said, Christianity is at its best when it is hated by the world. And they were. That was a dude in the second century. And he lived it, and he poured his blood out for it, and he felt it, he saw it, lived out in his own church as a pastor. The reason why they had all things in common is because of the strong bond of the gospel. When they hear that the gospel is forgiveness of sin and Christ has raised from the dead so that they have a brand new life in him, they also hear that there's a kingdom coming where, getting to talk with Lily just a moment ago about the songs that we were singing, there's a day that comes when there will be no more sad things in the world one day. That's a wild thought. And you know how people get to see this lived out in real time? They get to see it through this resurrected people in Christ. Where we adopt because our Father in heaven has adopted us, and one day there's a world coming where there will be no more orphans. This has an end time scope where we're not just alarmists, the end of the world is coming. No, like if we have a proper, healthy understanding of the end, we live in light of the end and we work towards that end. And their unified heart is bound up in the gospel. Not their friendships alone, not their ethnicity alone, not that they have the same town alone. It's that Jesus is their king. Jesus is the rightful heir of David's throne. An old dead dude, he said that if the love of God completely fills our hearts, it will naturally create a deep affection for our neighbor. Does this not sound like Jesus' own words? You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love yourself as yourself. No. The neighbor, you love your neighbor as yourself. And who is more neighborly in this room today than the person that you're sitting next to? Is that a stretch? I don't know. When you read 1 John again and again and again and again, it is certainly doctrinal in nature that we love God by obeying his commandments. And we love the brothers too by caring for them, by gathering with them, by knowing them, by being aware of their needs and how they struggle. It's not that there's nothing passive. 0% passivity. And it's not that these mature, amazing Christians had it all together. Do you remember the sequence of events in this passage? Peter preaches the gospel of good news that the kingdom has come in Christ. And the school of the Holy Spirit is opened up that day. They did not need Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University. It's a wild notion to me. There were no training, like setups, or anything like this. They simply bound stuff together. They had all things in common together. Why? Because of what the gospel has done for them. This comes later on. Paul isn't even a Christian yet at this passage, but he builds on this later on in Philippians 2, where Christ is the model servant. You know Philippians 2, 3 and 4, don't you? We don't do anything out of ambition or conceit. We don't do anything to draw attention to ourselves. Instead, what? We count others more significant than ourselves. We don't look only to our own interests. When it says interests, it's not just talking about preferences. He's talking about those things that matter in regards to life and death, basic human needs. To neglect those is a great wickedness. Dare I say heretical? To neglect the needs, the interests of other brothers and sisters around you damages the body and the soul. They had a unified heart. I'm grateful that we don't operate as a country club. That's not our posture. I do wonder what is the extent to which we believe that the gospel can actually change someone's life? I ask that a lot. If we believe that the gospel can only forgive sin, and that's not like a small thing. If we believe that the gospel can forgive sin, but it cannot change a person's life, it is a deficient gospel. We don't come to Jesus just claiming that he is Savior alone. We come to him believing that he is Lord and Lord of all. We don't serve a Jesus who only forgives sin, but he also defangs death and Satan in the grave. And if we believe anything about sovereignty and provision, then you and I, like all of these things are bound up together in how God has chosen to give to us, and that is in the person of Jesus. Point one. But point two then, if we believe these things, can I ask you and stretch you for a moment? Can you believe that God can forgive your sin, but will not hear your prayer for provision and care for your own life? I find that I fret and worry about all sorts of crazy things, and yet I don't worry about where my eternal soul is going. Are you like me? I fret and worry about so many silly things, and it's not that they're small, but in comparison to eternity, they certainly are. Perhaps this is one of the reasons why we suffer in silence. Perhaps this is one of the reasons why no one knows how to care for you. No one knows how to love you well. Because no one knows what you need. The gospel enables you and me to go to the Father boldly. And we are received like sons and daughters. And he doesn't balk. He doesn't complain about how small and minute and microscopic our needs and concerns are because of how grand and how massive and how limitless his love is. But one of the ways in which you and I receive his love, spiritually we have through Christ in his dead, buried body being resurrected. But we also receive that in love with actual physical embodied people in this room today who have been changed and challenged by the gospel. You who are needy and weakened and wounded, You can go to the Father. That is true. And I will not tell you, don't do that. I would ask you, even praying about this, I wondered, how is this going to be received? Is there someone in this room today that just has needs? Maybe you really, really, really need a friend. And you feel alone. You feel all alone. Maybe you're struggling financially, like really, like you've never felt this before in your entire life. This isn't rhetorical. I'm asking you today, like based on the text, you and I who have all things in common, because we who believe are together, I really believe that those needs can be met or at least mitigated because of what Jesus has done. And one of the ways that we do that is through each other, one another. This takes an awful lot of courage. Are you in here today and you have a need? If you do, would you raise your hand? You want to share? You can say no. Go ahead, Robin.
Over the past year that I've been in this church, I've had wonderful prayer warriors that have come alongside me and have raised my children who were not easy to raise. But most of my prayer warriors have passed away. And I don't know if I have a close relationship in this church now.
Yeah.
Someone really knows my past or knows what I'm going through now, that would be that kind of prayer partner.
Yeah.
They can pray for them, they can pray for me. We used to have a small group of women that met together and prayed for each other. And that's where I'm looking right now.
Yeah. Thank you, Robin. Is there anyone else? We're taking an awful lot of time on this. Hey, it's totally cool. This is an application of the text. This isn't just receiving time. This is an opportunity for you who have received to give. Are there other needs? What would it look like for someone to be able to like meet Robin's need of prayer? And knowing that she has someone that like wants to intentionally pray for her regularly. We're going to come back to that in a moment. Paul?
This isn't a need, but it kind of tags along with Robin. It's like when I see a prayer warrior prayer request in my email, I just stop everything I'm doing.
Yeah.
And I pray at that time because someone put that in there because they trusted that I would be praying for them.
That's right.
So it's just a reflection of exactly what you're speaking on today, that I understand what I have received.
Yeah.
The love that God has given me, and that's a very simple way that I can love the people in this church.
That's right.
Actually pray for them when they ask me to.
Absolutely.
And I just look at it and say, oh yeah, I should pray for them.
That's right. This is an application of Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the breaking of bread one another and then prayers. They're unified based upon what they believe, and we go to God in prayer because we believe that God answers prayer. We believe that Jesus forgives sin and that in his resurrection, he gives resurrection life. And in his return, he makes all sad things untrue. That he really does conquer, not will conquer. He did effectively conquer death, hell, and the grave on his cross. And so if we believe the big things about our soul, we can entrust him and his people with all sorts of these things that are important, but less than. And that leads us then, so not just the people who have needs to extend like trust, But then there's an opportunity for what? Voluntary generosity. Verse 45, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing their proceeds to all the poor. The grammar in this is really important. Like, it's not just one and done. They continued to sell off, they're hawking stuff. When it says selling and distributing, he says that this is like in an imperfect tense, so it's like ongoing. Like, the need is, it's too much. It's just, the need will never, ever, ever stop. Especially when you got new people being added to the faith. Especially when you got widows who are now being disowned by their families and kicked out. Don't buy it for a second that it's always just families trusting Jesus. Jesus polarizes people. We're father and son. That's what the Gospels teach. Like, Jesus divides. Jesus divides households. And they felt that in their own day. Now don't, like, this is very in vogue in my generation today to look at a passage like this. They were selling the possessions and belongings and distributing all the proceeds together. Like, it's very in vogue for Bible scholars of my generation and younger to look at this and say, wow, look, this is right here. This is communism here. Am I the only one that's heard that before? Like, this passage has been used to justify that notion. And, like, politically, we can call communism a Christian heresy. Because there are some elements in it. And this goes to show, like, every government on the planet pales in comparison to the majesty of the kingdom of God. Every one of them. Including communism. Why? Because it's not enforced. The gospel invokes this voluntary response. God's grace invites people to do crazy things, wonderful things, like hawking all of their stuff, not for their own enjoyment alone. And they give it away to other people to meet their needs. They simply held their goods and pushed them away for the disposal of others. And they gave what they wanted to, not because they had to. There was no obligation. There was no quota. This is why you will not hear me command people to tithe. You give. Just give. Give as you can. This is when you see later on when Paul is talking about church leadership or Peter talks about church leadership, 1 Peter 5 or 1 Timothy 3. The command is anyone who desires to be an overseer, elder, pastor, he can't be guilted into it. Literally, he can't be compelled to do it. He has to want to do it. We see this later on throughout the rest of Paul's writing, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. We give factually because Jesus gave to us. The great king of the universe becomes poor on your behalf. Jesus, who had no needs, willingly put himself in needy positions so that you would not need at the end of your life. You would not need to know whether or not you're going to spend eternity with him or without him. In fact, Jesus becomes poor so that you can be adopted into his family and you can ask God, would you give me daily bread? Jesus is the way that we go to the Father and pray to him without threat of retribution. All the things that Jesus had, he gives to you and me to enjoy too. Sonship. and the meek even shall inherit the earth. You know why all of this is voluntary? Because of the Beatitudes. Jesus says the meek, the lowly, the humble, the gentle, all of this is ours. Whatever retirement plan that you have right now pales in comparison to the one in the resurrection. This is what enables voluntary generosity. So we're not asking you to be, I'm not asking you to be a humble servant and trying to twist your arm to do it. You will serve or you won't. In the same way that Jesus reasons with the Pharisees, don't read into it. You just call me a Pharisee? No. But when the Pharisees are arguing with Jesus and he gives parables, they have Moses and the prophets. Why would they not listen to them? You and I, post-resurrection now, we have been given the words of life and they all have pointed to Jesus. And we have a man that has come back from the dead who shows that he has death, hell, and the grave crushed. That he is the ultimate authority of our life and he has summoned you and me to a life of generous sacrifice and service. He ain't twisting our arm. He summons us to go and serve as he does. Are you a humble servant in the way that Jesus is? That same passage in Ephesians 2, we don't do anything out of conceit, but out of the interests of others, that's how we give, right? And then he goes on later on to give us the gospel. Jesus, who was fully God, becomes man. He empties himself to the point of a king. No, he comes to the point of a servant. He puts a towel on his waist and he cleans his friend's feet. He walks around with the sick and invalid. He hangs out with them. He loves them. Will you do that? Do you do that? And at the end of 45, they're not just throwing money at things. Because money, if we're honest, like money doesn't solve problems. Money does. Pastor Tim, I don't know if you know my situation. Money would really solve problems right now. Money doesn't actually solve problems. Who was it that said, "Mo money, mo problems"? I'm forgetting her name right now. But there are needs that perhaps goods, intentionality, and time can actually meet. That's how verse 45 ends. They sold their possessions, and who did they give their money to? Those that had need. It's really easy to throw money at problems. It's really hard to give presence and time. There were a couple of hands that were raised when we asked the question about, I've got a need. I'm curious, did you write down their need? Did you write down the name of the person that had a need? They paid close attention. They didn't just throw money out the window and hope that it did something good. They paid close attention to those that were in their fellowship. 3,000. And they gave to those that had need. How many needs are in a group of 3,000? At least 3,000. You and I are the most needy of creatures. With all of our brains and all of our brawn, you and I are the most needy of creatures. And all of those 3,000 souls added to the church all bring all of their own baggage and all of their own problems. They didn't get to leave it at the at the church door. They brought it in because the gospel welcomed them in. And their needs were met henceforth. When you get to Galatians, a real concrete way to be able to do this is, we've talked about being like people that abide in the word and prayer and being a multi-generational family and like rubbing arms and elbows together, like being really close. We're not codependent, but we're not isolationists either. Our lives are intertangled with one another. Do you know people in such a way that you're able to help carry their load? Where do you see that? Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens so as to fulfill the law of Christ. There are passages that talk about how you and I need to work to eat. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about that there are just things that supersede normal everyday life. And if there are, we have this tendency, maybe you're like me, to think that we're all alone in this. When we are given passages like this, this is an application of what the early church has done. When he says, bear one another's burdens, you have to get up really close to someone in order to see whether or not that they're actually able to shoulder the backpack that they're carrying. Do you know of people in our church who are being crushed by the weight of their own life? May I submit to you that one of the reasons why maybe not, they haven't spoken up. And it's because the gospel invites them to see what the gospel wants to do and what it is capable of doing. It frees you from sin and it frees you from hiding. The gospel too equips you and me to see with supernatural eyes how brothers and sisters struggle. Sometimes people just want their pastor to come alongside them. I get it. If we want to talk about shepherding and care here for a moment, they had needs that were met. And some of these needs that can be met not just by me. I'm not pushing off responsibility. I'm calling us to action to see how you and I can help shoulder the load in other people's lives. It must. Are you here today and you're crushed by life? Son or daughter of God, like God does not want that for you. That's not prosperity gospel. If you're suffering through this alone, this is not prosperity gospel. God has given you his gift, the church, so that you can walk through life with people helping shoulder the load. But brother and sister, God's plan, how he has chosen to rescue and equip and strengthen your brothers and sisters, while we're knit together because of the spiritual power of the gospel, he lives it out in normal everyday life. He empowers you and me to do this and helps supernaturally strengthen us to help carry other people. The footprints in the sand thing, I love it. I love the sentiment of it. A better biblical picture of footprints in the sand is not you walking alone. And not even you walking with Jesus. It is you walking with Jesus, walking with his church. You here today who've heard that there are needs, surely you've written down their names. Surely you've written down their needs. Will you commit today to meet one of those needs today? Pastor Tim, I don't know their name. You saw who raised their hand. Go up to them today. Would you go and pray for them today? Swarm Robin. Swarm her. She said no. Don't swarm her then. Swarm Liz O'Fallon. She raised her hand too. I'm not letting it go. I don't want to be outed like that. Look, you need someone today. You need someone today. Don't go away today without a need being met. And church, don't go away without meeting needs. Like they're here today. Will you commit today to serving people in Jesus' name? Father, we thank you for today, and we come to you recognizing that generosity requires awareness. We cannot meet needs if we are always busy, and we cannot meet needs if we only look at our own hurt. Father, would you help us today be a people that are healing over time and have supernatural awareness? Would you give us eyes like Jesus's? Would you give us supernatural strength like Jesus's? May we love and give and serve at a great cost to you, a great cost to ourselves. Father, we thank you and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.